Good morning. So good to see you all this morning and to be able to worship together and to just be reminded of that beautiful truth that Jesus reigns above all. My guess is that there is at least a few of you, if not many of you in this room, who came here this morning carrying some burden, some trial, some season of hardship, some frustration, some real pain, whether that's physical or emotional or anything, all of those things. And to be reminded that Jesus is over all of those things, is sovereign over all of those things. And because he is sovereign over all of them, we can know that he's with us. And those things are not things that we have to diminish or act as if they don't exist, but we can run to him. Say, you reign above all of this, Jesus. Have your way in my life. Such a beautiful thing. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and it's a joy to welcome you here. Just to echo Pastor Kyle's welcome, we're so glad that you would be here this morning. And I look around the room, I see many faces that I don't know, and thank you so much just for honoring us with your presence here and visiting with us this morning. And some of you have been visiting for a little bit, and we just haven't had a chance to meet yet, but I'll be right down front here. I and a few of our elders and some ladies from our ladies team will be down front. We would love an opportunity to meet you and to pray with you, to encourage you, to just to get to know your name, if nothing else, so that we can walk together in life. Church is a family here at City Church. It's one of our values, and part of being a family is that we know one another, mess and all, and so we'd love a chance to get to know you. We are in a study in the book of Daniel, as you can see behind me on the screens. I want to invite you to open your Bibles. I hope you have them with you to Daniel chapter 4. If you didn't have your Bibles, then you can very quickly download a Bible on whatever device I know that you're carrying, or open that device up and flip open to Daniel chapter 4. We are looking at this text this morning. We're going to see in Daniel chapter 4 just a reminder of what we're saying, that God is sovereign over all things. But so often in life, we may acknowledge God, we may give him lip service, but really understanding who he is and acknowledging his power, acknowledging his might, acknowledging his sovereignty, acknowledging his glory that is rightly deserved here on the earth, we don't get that far. We will simply give him that lip service. And perhaps some of you here this morning have said to yourself many times in life or in your past that, hey, I believe in God, but I'm not really sure who he is. I'm not really sure what he is doing. I'm not sure why he would be worthy of my worship. I'm not sure how to respond to him. Well, Daniel chapter 4 is going to help us to see that. We're going to be looking again at a dream by a king, a real king who lived. He was the ruler of an empire called the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire at this time in history was the most powerful empire or kingdom on the earth. King Nebuchadnezzar, that we're going to read again about this morning, is the most powerful king on the earth at this time. And King Nebuchadnezzar, we have looked at his life and seen the story of his life from a few different angles as we've begun this study in the book of Daniel. He has seen God's hand at work many times. In chapter 3, as we looked last weekend, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these friends of Daniel's, these faithful friends, it's hard to say all of those three names really fast, but these faithful friends of Daniel's, they are commanded to bow down and worship an idol that King Nebuchadnezzar has created, a nine-story-tall, imagine this, a nine-story-tall golden statue. They are called to fall down and worship this idol, and they say, no, we cannot. We will worship our God, and if ultimately, King Nebuchadnezzar, you want to put us to death for that, then so be it. They're thrown in the pit of a fire, and King Nebuchadnezzar arises immediately, and he looks in the fire, and he says, there's four men in this fire. Did we not just throw three in the fire? And of course, the presence of God was with them. Whether it was a theophany, it was what it was, whether it was a Christophany, an image of Christ there with them, or just an angel, the text doesn't make clear, but what it does make clear to us is that God was with them, and King Nebuchadnezzar responded in a powerful way in Daniel chapter 3. As he sees this, he says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king, that's his own command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. He has this response that sounds a bit like a response of faith, which echoes back in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had had a bunch of dreams. He'd been suffering from great insomnia, kept up at night. No one's able to tell him his dreams. He has this command that his wise counselors should be able to not only interpret a dream that he's having, but tell him what he is dreaming. Of course,
as the text said in Daniel chapter 2, that's impossible. Only God could do that. Well, God did do that. He delivered Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar's side. He is able to tell him his dream and then give him the interpretation of that dream. And as he's able to do this, he has this moment where he acknowledges exactly what he, similar to what he says in Daniel chapter 3, who God is. As we come to Daniel chapter 4, we're now about 20 years later from that moment of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar has erected his great hanging gardens, which became one of the seven wonders of the world. Again, acknowledging that this was a real man at a real point in history that had real power. He'd conquered great lands, and now there was peace in Babylon. As we'll read in a moment, he was reclining peacefully in his palace, enjoying all the spoils that he had brought to himself. And at the height of his power, though, he still acknowledges God, but seems to not fall down and understand who he truly is. This last Wednesday, I had the blessing of teaching our student ministry, and we were looking at James chapter 2. We were talking about the idea of faith and works and the interaction of those things. And James makes this bold statement that if you tell me you have faith, let me see the works of your faith. There will be evidence of your faith. And so don't just tell me you have faith. And he says of the demons in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, even the demons believe and shudder. They acknowledge God, but they don't respond accordingly to what they profess to know. This idea of hypocrisy. Do you know the word hypocrite? It's a Greek term. It literally means actor or stage player. And this is so often what we find when it comes to faith and living that out. Do we really believe it? We're about to start a new season of baseball. Some of you are amazed that I'm even talking about that sport. It's the third sport, but nevertheless, I heard a commentary or an interview that was given by Evan Carter, the Texas Rangers center fielder, or so to be center fielder, and he's talking about his time this summer where he and another player named Leody Taveras were training together and working out together and doing all of their drills together, doing all these things. And it was sort of the reporter was curious about this because the interesting fact is that Carter and Taveras both play the same position. And he was inquiring because he's like, why are, you know, you're competing for one another, or against one another here in spring training. And Carter says, yeah, we're the best of friends. We've been training all summer together. Love that guy. Wish the best for him. Why? Because Carter doesn't just with his lips say this, but through his actions this spring or winter time, proved that he really believes that whatever is best for the team is what's best for him. He wants that. He wants what's best. His actions follow through with what he professes to say. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't been able to do this over and over and over again. He sees the power of God, acknowledges the power of God, and yet his life hasn't been changed. This morning, as we look at Daniel 4, we're going to hear another dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel's going to give another interpretation. And through our text, through looking at Daniel chapter 4, we're going to see God's greatness on display. And in that greatness, we are going to see that the nations are his, that all people will be humbled before him. And as the old saying goes, as the proverb states, his ways are higher. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read the first portion of Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed and said this, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew of the heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's and lest a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and set over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me its interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for the opportunity this morning, as we do each week, to be able to gather together as a family and to humble ourselves before you as God and submit our lives to your word. In the same way that King Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel to make known to him what it was that he was seeing in this dream, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to make it known to us what you intend to teach us through your word. May your word have its way in us. We thank you for the promise that you tell us that your word will not return void, that it will have the intended effect. Whatever you intend to do in us through this word, you will do this morning. And so we simply yield our lives to you this morning. Humble ourselves before you as God. Acknowledge that you are great and mighty and sovereign over all things. Help us to trust you more. Help us to see your power at work in our lives, and to follow you in your ways above the ways of the world. We pray these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. So we read in the first few verses here in chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging this Most High God. It has seemed good to me, verse 2, to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. That to me, when we read those words, I'm sure you're thinking the same thing, sounds like a profession of great faith in this God, that this God is above all things, and he's the big God. He is the Most High God. He acknowledges him properly. But very quickly, we get an understanding of King Nebuchadnezzar's true understanding or true belief. Because as he has this dream, and of course he calls upon all of the magicians as he's done every time, and they are not able to do anything for him because they aren't really that magical. But then he finally gets Daniel to come and visit him. And as he calls Daniel, he reminds us, the text reminds us, of the new name that he gave Daniel, Belteshazzar, named after his gods, multiple, plural there, low or small g. He doesn't truly acknowledge the Most High God as God. He simply sees him as one amongst many. And he's there, as it says, resting in the prosperity of his palace. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. He's living the dream. He's enjoying again all the spoils of his wealth and his power. But as he has this dream, the first thing that we learn from this dream that God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar is that the nations are his. The nations are his. So often, like Nebuchadnezzar, we think that power is built up through our own strength, through our own wisdom, whatever power we might have, whatever control we might have, whether that's something within our family, something within our jobs, something within relationships, we believe, okay, we have created this, but the nations are his and everything that flows under the nations are his. Look at what Daniel says as he gives the interpretation of this dream. After verses 1 through 18, the telling of the dream, verses 19 and following, Daniel is giving the interpretation. And he says in verse 20, "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens live. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze.'" God, through this dream, is telling Nebuchadnezzar, you have achieved great power, so much power that the entire world, again, in this moment in history, knows who King Nebuchadnezzar is, knows of the Babylonians, fears them, sees them as the great power of the world, which they were. But God says, "I will come and chop that tree down in one fell swoop. And all of the prosperity that you have enjoyed, all of the wealth that has been spread out because of you, all of those good things that the world has experienced, perhaps even out of the benevolence of King Nebuchadnezzar, not always an evil king, sometimes was showed kindness." This is why Daniel was somewhat alarmed when he read of this or heard of this dream, because he knew King Nebuchadnezzar to be a somewhat kind king, and at least he had not put all of the Israelites to death. And so he sees Nebuchadnezzar is going to be his kingdom put to an end, and he's fearful. The tree is symbolic of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. This great geographic vast kingdom was going to ultimately be brought to an end. In all of his greatness, there is one who is greater than all, our God, the Most High God. The nations are his. Yesterday, our men got to enjoy a great feast at our Steak 101 class. I know many of you got to be there with us yesterday. And as Matt was giving his sort of introduction and talking about, I love the way he likes to have a good time. And he was talking about our country. And he says, "We're undefeated. Two world wars, we're undefeated." Yes, that's true. We, as Americans, have experienced great power for 250 years. Our nation has been a nation of good in the world, but we are no greater than any other kingdom under the sovereignty of God. God rules over all, and rather than let this be a moment of boasting, we must humble ourselves before God and acknowledge his kingdom and give him thanks for all of the good things that he has preserved in us and keeping us as a nation of goodness and a light to the world. These are things that are worthy of celebrating, but we must remember that God establishes kingdoms and takes them down. The nations are his. King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he had built up this great kingdom, this great sovereign nation, and he was forgetting to humble himself before God and acknowledge that all the good things that he was experiencing were gifts from the Father of Lights. All those good things that we have enjoyed, both as a nation, smaller focus, as families, as individuals, those things are gifts to us from God. And when we begin to forget that and we begin to think to ourselves, "I have this because I worked hard enough. I have this because I created this. I established this." You ever thought like that? I have. I've done all this great work. Look at the things that I suffered through, the trials that I went through to create this or build this or get to this place, the things that I've suffered and done for my children so that our family could have these things. We forget that God is sovereign over them all. The nations are his, as we are as well. Second thing that we see as Daniel interprets this dream is not just the nations are his, but all people will be humbled before him. All people will be humbled before him. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 22, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. But there's going to be one who comes down and chops down this tree. And what will happen? You'll be sent out into the tender grass of the field. And let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him." Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that ultimately he's going to be humbled himself before God. One of the key verses of the dream is found back in verse 17 that I already read, the sentence of the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones to the end of the living, that to know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This is what God does. He says the same thing again in 23 and 25, till you know at the end of verse 25 that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Even the great Nebuchadnezzar is nothing before Almighty God. Who put King Nebuchadnezzar in power? Who allowed his kingdom to reach the heights that it did? Who allowed his kingdom to reach the geographic sort of mass that it became? Who brought all of this prosperity and wealth into his kingdom? It was all God. And he gives it to whom he will. And even this great king would be humbled by God because there is none greater than God. All people will be humbled before God. There is no power that is not given to man apart from power granted by God. This is why Paul in Romans 13, he instructs the church to submit to the authorities, to acknowledge that all authority is given to the authorities by God. And so we must humble ourselves and submit to those rightful authorities, even those ones that we don't understand or don't always trust or believe in, because God is the one who grants that authority. In the same way, as he grants that authority, he will take it away. And all people will be humbled before him. Have you found yourself frustrated with things that are going on in the world? Maybe again close to home. Maybe that second or third ring out from your own family into the things that you've experienced. You look out on the world, you see the darkness and it seems to be winning and you're frustrated and angry. I understand all of those things. There's a rightful, righteous anger that exists sometimes. But one of the things that is important for us to remember as Christians is that all people will be humbled before God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. This is Jesus, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, not just ours, those who follow him and have submitted our lives to him and believed in faith in his work on the cross, his vicarious resurrection on our behalf, killing death and putting sin apart from us. No, not just us, but all people, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That will happen. So as we look out on the world, and we see these frustrating situations, these things that bother us, these things that don't seem right. We see as if it feels like evil is always winning. We can trust the word of God, which says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I am God. All people will be humbled before him. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, let heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there is something about that name, Jesus. All people will be humbled before him. Let us be a people who don't wait for that humbling that is put upon us by God, but before we humble ourselves before him today and acknowledge him as Lord. Let, as Nebuchadnezzar learns, his ways become our ways because his ways are higher. The final portion of the interpretation of this dream, Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that he needs to turn from his ways. Look at verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. This is what Daniel is giving him, wise counsel here. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Perhaps the Lord would relent. Perhaps he would allow your life to be preserved. Perhaps your reign, which again, Daniel in some way has seems to have received as a benevolent reign towards the Israelite, towards God's people. And so he somewhat wants to see this kingdom continued. What does he call him to do? He calls him to live in accordance with God's ways rather than his own. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. Repent, he says. Break off your sins. Kill your sin. Put your sin to death. Turn away from those things and live humbly before God. Show mercy. This is what God desires. And here's where this truth begins to apply to our heart. See, when we trust God, when we really trust God, we will trust not only who he is, but the way that he does things. And our ways will begin to reflect his ways. Our lives will be shaped by his ways. See, King Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God. Again, and in some ways showed a degree of kindness, it seems, to his subjects, but he clearly didn't live a life of repentance, mercy, and humility. His ways were not influenced by what he said with his mouth. If we're going to believe in God and profess God, as I said, shared with the students this week, if we are going to claim the name of Christ, do not take his name in vain and then act completely ignorant of who he is or the way that he operates in the world. No, we are to act and to respond and to live lives of justice and mercy, his word calls us to do. To live lives of repentance. To live lives of putting sin to death. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and ultimately the dream came true, and we can learn from his life a great example. Verse 28 and following, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof. By the way, this is so a year later. He's had the dream. He's walking on the roof a year later. He's been told what is going to happen to him. If you were unsure if he really was listening, or if you were unsure about what he really believed, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, verse 30, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon? Look at what I have built. Is this not my kingdom? Glorify me," he says. And in the same way, right as soon as you say something really dumb, you're like, oh, you want to take those words back. Look what it says. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, is driven out to a field and he goes so mad that he eats grass. What comedy of God, by the way. I just love how creative our God is. Oh, you want me to humble you? I'm going to show you just how humble you're going to get. You're going to go out into that field and you're going to eat grass and you're going to be out there that the dew of the morning, you're going to be out there for so long, it's on your back. Your hair is going to grow long and your nails are going to grow like eagle's claws. This is what's described about what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the response of the king after this, after God relents from this moment and allows him to regain his sanity and come back, look at what King Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? He essentially says, We can trust in his ways. Who can ask him what he has he done? We must be a people who worship him alone. All the people will, among the host of heaven, worship him and seek his kingdom. This is how we are to respond. As we read narrative stories in our Bibles, sometimes they are prescriptive and sometimes they are descriptive. Part of our Bible study, we have to learn a little bit of how to do that. This text is describing real events, real things that happen to a real king and a real kingdom. But the lesson for us as we strive to apply this is to remember who God is. See, we might read this story and the first application that comes to our mind might be, this is a prideful king who needed to learn to humble himself before God. And that is true. But here's an even bigger application for us. As we look out on the world, or we look just close to home in our own lives, and we see frustration, and we see pain, and we see things that are not as they should be, we can trust in God. See, the Israelites, they were in exile. Babylon was not their home. And it seems that God orchestrated these events with Nebuchadnezzar to humble him, but more than that, to show the Israelites that he is in control over all these things, even as they deal with being slaves in a kingdom that was not their home. They could rest and trust in a God who owns all the kingdoms of the world. They could trust that God would humble all people before him at one point or another. And they could trust that his ways were higher than their ways. This is not our home, friends. We don't need to try and make it our home. We don't need to just get comfortable. We can be a people that trust in his ways. Trust that he will humble all of the evil that we see in the world, and we ourselves must be humble before him. And that the nations are his. I want to close reading Psalm 2 over us. Let's say that the text isn't going to be on the screens behind me. I just want to invite you maybe to just close your eyes and just let the word of God remind you of who he is. And I pray that we might trust him more. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what God has done through Jesus. The nations rage and plot in vain, and he has and will continue to shatter them to establish for himself a people. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Lord Jesus, we come together this morning to take refuge in you. We see evil in this world. We see nations raging. We see pain and suffering. We know many of us in this room this morning are grieving, loss, hurting from sickness, dealing with the effects of evil and brokenness in this world. Would you help us this morning to take refuge in you and to trust that your ways are higher. Help us to worship you as your people. Let us put nothing before you, God. And let us seek your kingdom. Help our lives to be demonstrations, examples of people who seek first the kingdom of God, and let all these other things be added unto us. We desire that your glory on the earth would be our primary aim. We worship you, Jesus. We trust you. Where there's any doubt in this room, would you break through in these moments? Let us take refuge in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say.